You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الانبياء وعلى اله الاسكياء واصحابه الاتقياء اما بعد ان شاء الله today we are starting from hadith number 22 of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi's 40 hadith collection عن ابي عبد الله جابر بن عبد الله الانصاري رضي الله عنهما أن رجلا سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أرأيت إذا صليت المكتوبات وصمت رمضان وأحللت الحلال وحرمت الحرام ولم أزد على ذلك شيئا أأدخل الجنة؟ قال نعم رواه مسلم. The hadith is narrated by Abu Abdullah Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari رضي الله عنه that a man asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, what is your opinion if I pray my obligatory prayers and I fast the month of Ramadan and treat lawful that which is halal and treat forbidden that which is haram? Will I enter into paradise? وَلَمْ أَزِدْ عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ شَيْئًا and I will not increase anything upon it, meaning voluntary deeds. أَأَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ shall I enter into paradise? قَالَ نَعَمْ the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes. The narrator of this hadith is a young companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the name of Jabir bin Abdullah radiyallahu anhu. He was young when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina Munawwara and then lived a very long life after the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is listed amongst the last sahaba to pass away in Medina Munawwara. Imam Shamsuddin al-Dhahabi rahimahullahu ta'ala, when introducing him in his Siyar Alam al-Nubala, he uses the following words. He says, Al-Imam Al-Kabir, the great Imam. Al-Mujtahid, the jurist. Al-Hafidh, the one who memorized narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sahibu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then while introducing him, as always, they are the companions and the people of that generation were introduced by their kunya. The kunya was their honorary name. Now, Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu is commonly given two honorary names. One is Abu Abdurrahman, and the second is what Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi used at the beginning of this hadith, which is commonly accepted and considered to be the more authentic, more correct opinion, Abu Abdullah. He was an Ansari companion, which means he was a resident of Medina Munawwara. He was amongst the people who met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the pledges that occurred during the Hajj season right before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina Munawwara. He was one of the companions there. And later on, I'll share with you a narration in which he says, I was the youngest sahabi in that group when we came to give pledge at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is Ansari, and then within the people of Ansar, he is Al-Khazraji. Al-Khazraji means that he was from the tribe of Khazraj. There were two famous tribes in Medina Munawwara, Aus and Khazraj. He was from the people of Khazraj. As we see, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi introduces us to Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu's father when he tells us that his father's name was Abdullah, Jabir, the son of Abdullah. His father was also a companion and so was his mother. His mother's name was Nusayba bint Uqba bin Adi bin Sinan. His father was someone who stood by the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam right from the beginning when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrives in Medina Munawwara. After the Prophet arrives in Medina Munawwara, he's there right from the beginning. كَانَ وَالِدُهُ مِنْ قَبَائِ الْبَدْرِيِّينَ وَاسْتُشْهِدَ يَوْمَ أُحْدٍ He participated in the Battle of Badr. He also participated in the Battle of Uhud. This is Jabir's father, Jabir ibn Abdullah. Abdullah participated in the Battle of Badr. He also participated in the Battle of Uhud. And it was in the Battle of Uhud that he was martyred. There is an interesting narration that Imam Ibn Sa'd narrates in his Tabaqat regarding his father, that he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud, and as we know, all of the Sahaba who are martyred in the Battle of Uhud, their graves are next to the mountain of Uhud itself. During the Khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he installed a river, a nahr, and that river went past the area of Uhud, because Uhud is on the way to Medina Munawwara. And at one point, that river began to overflow. The nahr began to overflow. And as a result of this, some of the graves of the Sahaba who were buried in Uhud were exposed. قَدْ إِنْكَشَفَ عَنْهُ قَبْرُهُ إِذْ أَجْرَى مُعَاوِيَةُ عَيْنًا عِنْدَ قُبُورِ شُهَدَاءِ أُحَدٍ فَبَادَرَ جَابِرٌ إِلَىٰ أَبِيهِ بَعْدَ دَهْرٍ فَوَجْدَهُ طَرِيًّا لَمْ يَبْلُ. He says that Jabir radiallahu anhu, when he heard that some of the graves were exposed, he ran to his father's grave. And when he came there, he saw, as his father was a martyr, and we know regarding the martyrs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sustains them, he says that فَوَجْدَهُ طَرِيًّا, he found him to be fresh. His body had not decomposed in any way. Ibn Sa'd narrates this in his Tabaqat. And then after narrating it, he says, وَالسَّنَدُ الصَّحِيحِ, that the chain to this is authentic. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu became a keen student of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the Prophet's arrival in Medina Munawwara. He sat with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and studied from him. And he is listed amongst the Mukathirun. بَلَغَ أَلْفًا وَخَمْسَمِائَةٍ وَأَرْبَعِينَ حَدِيثًا. He narrates over 1,540 ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in order to be considered a mukathir, a sahabi who narrates abundantly, that number is 1,000. Anyone who narrates over 1,000 is in that category. And Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu is definitely in that category of people. Many of his narrations are directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And a large portion of his narrations are also bilwasta. And I've explained this before, but I'll mention it again since we took a large break. We stopped before Ramadan and now we're continuing after Hajj. This idea of bilwasta is that the younger companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are mostly the mukathirun. The younger sahaba are those who narrate most from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of the reasons is because they don't narrate directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many of their narrations, if not most of them, are bilwasta, which means they went to other companions who had learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they gathered their narrations. Okay? So Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu is one of those examples. He's one of these as well. I gave you the example of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, where the muhadithun, they consider him to be from the mukathirun, the one amongst those who narrate abundantly. Even though, how many narrations does he narrate from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly without anyone in the middle? According to many muhadithun, it's only one. And that's a narration, inshallah, that Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi does cover in his 40 hadith collection. Ya ghulam, ihfadillah yahfadhuk. احفظ الله تجده تجاهك. When he was the radif of the Prophet, when he was riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ilman kathiran, a large portion of knowledge. But he also narrates from Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an. He also narrates from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu an. He narrates from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an. He narrates from Abu Ubaida, Muadh ibn Jabal, Zubair, and many other companions. Where he was a great student, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him and blessed him with great students too. Amongst the students of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu are the likes of Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Sa'id ibn Musayyib is Sayyid al-Tabi'een. He is the leader of that generation, of the successors. Ata bin Abi Rabah, Salim bin Abi al-Ja'ad, Hassan al-Basri, Hassan bin Muhammad bin Hanafiya, Abu Ja'far al-Baqir, Muhammad ibn al-Kathir. These are all great scholars of their time from the generation of the Tabi'un. And they were direct students of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. When the scholars describe his features and what he looked like, towards the end of his life, Salman bin Wardan describes him by saying, رَأَيْتُ جَابِرًا أَبْيَضَ الرَّأْسِ وَاللِّحْيَةِ, that I saw Jabir radiallahu anhu at an older age. He lived a long life after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his beard and the hair in his head was all white. كان جابر لا يبلغ إزاره كعبه. His pants would never reach his ankles. They were always above his ankles. وعليه عمامة بيضاء. He would wear a white turban. رأيته قد أرسلها من ورائه. and he would take one of the corners or the corners of the turban and let it hang behind him, behind his shoulders. There is a big dispute amongst the scholars regarding the first battle that Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu participated in alongside the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Since he was a young companion, and since he also had many siblings, his father would keep him at home and tell him to look after his family members. When the father himself would go into the Battle of Badr, when he went into Badr and when he went into Uhud, he told Jabir, you need to stay behind and look after the family in my absence. So there are narrations that conflict regarding his first battle. Ibn al-Kalbi says that shahida Uhudan, he participated in the Battle of Uhud. وَشَهِدَ صَفِّينَ مَعَ عَلِيٍ. And he also participated in the Battle of Siffin. The Battle of Siffin is a battle that occurs during the Khilafah of Ali radiallahu anhu, where two Muslim armies confronted one another. On one side was the army of Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhuma, and on the other side was the army of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. وَشَهِدَ صَفِّينَ مَعَ عَلِيٍ. And Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he was standing in the army of Ali radiallahu anhu on that day. Ibn al-Athir narrates in his Asad al-Ghaba from Jabir radiallahu anhu that Jabir talks about his first expedition and he says, لَمْ أَشْهَدْ بَدَرًا. I did not participate in the Battle of Badr. وَلَا أُحُدًا. And neither did I participate in the Battle of Uhud. مَنَعَنِي أَبِي. My father prevented me from joining the battle. فَلَمَّا قُتِلَ يَوْمَ أُحُدْ. After my father passed away and he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud, لَمْ أَتَخَلَّفْ عَلْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي غَزْوَةٍ قَطُّ. After that day, I never missed a single expedition with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. I was there all the way through. Imam Dhahabi رحمة الله عليه, he quotes in one narration, فَكَانَ أَوَّلَ مَا غَزَوْتُ مَعَهُ حَمْرَاءُ الْأَسَدِ. That the first battle I stood by the side of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was the battle of حَمْرَاءُ الْأَسَدِ. Ibn Sa'd, while talking about the expeditions and the journeys of Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he says that Jabir radiallahu anhu accepted Islam at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the Prophet migrated to Medina. Just a few months before the Prophet migrated to Medina, a group of people came from Medina Munawwara to Makkah and they took a pledge at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were about 70 people. Jabir radiallahu anhu was one of those 70 people. وَكَانَ أَصْغَرَهُمْ. And he was the youngest from that group. And since he was the youngest from that group, from these group of people, he was the one who lived the longest and he was the last to pass away. Jabir radiallahu anhu, regarding his expeditions, he says that I was with the people who participated in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And I was with the people who took allegiance at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to avenge the supposed murder of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. And he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us, قَالَ لَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَوْمَ أُحَدْ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us on the day of, not Uhud, sorry, يَوْمَ حُدَيْبِيَةً. On the day of Hudaybiyah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us, أَنْتُمُ الْيَوْمَ خَيْرُ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ. You are the best people today on the face of this earth. This is a great rank and honor for him. Jabir radiallahu anhu passed away in the year 78 after Hijrah. And at the time, he was 94 years old. Before he passed away, due to his weakness in his old age, he became ill and he lost his eyesight. قَدْ ذَهَبَ بَصَرُهُ. When he passed away, Aban bin Uthman, who was the governor of Medina, he led the janazah salah of Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu. So this is a brief introduction to the narrator of the hadith. Now we come to the hadith itself. We see at the beginning of the hadith that Jabir radiallahu anhu says, أَنَّ رَجُلًا سَأَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. A person asked a question to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Who is this person? It seems that most of the scholars of hadith, when listing the name of this رَجُلًا, this anonymous person, when identifying him, they come to the same conclusion. His name was Nu'man bin Qawqal, bi fath al-qa'ain, with fatha on both qafs. Nu'man bin Qawqal. In one narration, it actually says very clearly, an Abi Salih wa Abi Sufyan an Jabirin qala, qala Nu'man ibn Qawqal. He actually starts off the narration by saying that Nu'man bin Qawqal said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, when was this question asked? If we know that the questioner was Nu'man bin Qawqal, if we can identify that, then the second thing we can identify right off the bat is when this incident occurred. How is that? Because if you read the biography of Nu'man bin Qawqal, you will learn that he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. So this happened after the Prophet arrived in Medina Munawwara in the earlier period. The Battle of Uhud happened in which year? Anyone know? The third year after Hijrah. The third year after Hijrah is when the Battle of Uhud happened. Imam Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani writes in his commentary, Fathul al-Bari, وَرَوَى الْبَغَوِيُّ Imam Baghawi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates, أَنَّ النُّعْمَانَ مِنْ قَوْقَلْ قَالَ يَوْمَ أُحُدٍ أَقْسَمْتُ عَلَيْكَ يَا رَبِّ Nu'man bin Qawqal took an oath on the day of the Battle of Uhud, that I take an oath by you, O my Lord, that I will not allow the sun to set, but I will give my life for your sake. And it was that day that he was martyred. فَاسْتُشْهِدَ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ وَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُهُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, indeed, I saw him in Jannah. What's very interesting is that in this hadith, what is he actually looking for? He's looking for a pathway to Jannah. And we see this because of the last part of the hadith. He asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a question, أَأَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ Will I go to Jannah? And how does this story end? Because he was sincere when he asked that question. He wasn't trying to cut corners or look for an easy or lazy way out of worshipping Allah. Because he was sincere. The scholars, they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announced his entry into Jannah at the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. Who was the one who killed him? وَذَكَرَ بَعْضُ أَهْلِ الْمَغَازِي أَنَّ صَفْوَانَ مِنْ أُمَيَّةِ It was Safwan bin Umayyah, one of the soldiers in the army of the Quraysh, who killed Nu'man bin Qawqal. Now when he asked this question to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, O Messenger of Allah, what is your opinion? What do you think? If I pray my five daily prayers and I fast the month of Ramadan and I act upon what's halal and I stay away from what's haram, I won't do anything more than that. So five things. I pray my salah, I fast. I accept what's halal and I refrain from what's haram. And I won't increase anything after that. I won't do anything more than that. Will I enter into Jannah? Now if you note his question right here, someone can bring an objection that why did he only mention salah and sawm and he did not mention zakat and hajj? Let's say as a questioner, he didn't mention zakat and hajj. How can the Prophet ﷺ agree on his proposal without mentioning zakat and hajj? Because that's two of the pillars. How can the Prophet ﷺ agree to his proposal by saying at the end of the narration, qala na'am, the Prophet ﷺ said yes. So this is a question. The scholars, they explain this by mentioning there's a few possibilities. The first thing some scholars, they say is that it's very possible he made this statement before the obligation of zakat and hajj. Before they were even obligated. Because you have to remember, we established a timestamp. What did we establish? That he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. Which means that this was in the early days of Medina Munawwara. And according to many scholars, zakat was established after the Sahaba arrived in Medina Munawwara. So there's a window there. There's an early window that he may have asked this question where zakat and hajj. Hajj obviously wasn't obligated till much later on. Sixth year or eighth year or ninth year, depending on the ikhtilaf of the ulama. So hajj wasn't established till much later on. Zakat also, it's possible that he may have asked this question before it was made fard upon the Muslim ummah. That's one opinion. The second opinion, and this is a beautiful opinion that Allama Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala shares. He says it's very possible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not add zakat and hajj to the proposal because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew he was someone who didn't have wealth. He was a poor person. And if he's a poor person, zakat doesn't apply to him and neither does hajj. So that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam omitted it. He did not mention it. Some scholars, they say he mentioned salah in sawm but was making reference to all the pillars. That's also a thing, ala wajh al-ikhtisar, that you mention one thing, you have five siblings, or you have five kids, you mention one of their names, but what are you actually doing? You're calling all of them, or you mention two of their names. Sometimes your parents will do this. When there's five kids, instead of naming every one of the five kids, every time, what will they do? They'll just name two of them. Fulan and Fulan, come here. If the third one doesn't come, what does dad say? Do I have to say your name too? Get the point. You were born third, which means that you will be present whenever I call the other two, the first two. Now, one very interesting thing, if you study this hadith, in order to understand the intent behind this hadith, what Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is trying to establish. Remember, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi in these 40 odd hadith is teaching us principles of our life. Those principles that we need to be good Muslims, that we need to be strong Muslims. In order to understand what this hadith is actually saying, because people read this hadith from different angles. One person will read this hadith and say that the Sahabi asked for the bare minimum and the Prophet promised him Jannah, so I'm not going to do anything. You guys understand that? I'm just going to do the bare minimum and I won't do more than that. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is in sequence of how Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is bringing this hadith, because that's what Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is trying to convey. I'll explain different perspectives of this hadith later on. I have a few listed and I'll share them with you before the class ends. Now, turn back to hadith number 21. Who remembers hadith number 21? I know it's been a few months, but who remembers it? قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. That was the hadith. The lesson of hadith number 21 was to be steadfast. Now, if you take that message and feed it into the hadith that Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings as hadith number 22, what you'll learn is that this hadith is a continuation of the previous narration. Stick to a few deeds, but be consistent and be punctual. The sahabi isn't listing 100 deeds. He's saying, I'm just going to do a handful of basic things, but I'll be punctual. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam agrees upon it that if a person has punctuality, with the little you can accomplish a lot. If a person isn't punctual, then they'll have to do a lot. But if a person has punctuality, just with a little bit. That's why in one narration the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, وَلَوْ بِشِقِّ تَمْرَى. That even if it means that you give not even a full date in sadaqah, but like a half a date or a part of a date in sadaqah, just give that every day. If you can't give one brother who called me, his mother passed away recently, he said to me, what can I do? I said to him, obviously the first thing is make dua for your mother, but we're also told that giving sadaqah on behalf of our family members. Give a quarter a day, 25 cents, give that much in sadaqah a day if that's what you can afford. Give her a dollar a day if that's what you can afford. But make a habit of being consistent in your deeds. That has a lot of reward. People in our times are infatuated with exotic and complicated things. They aren't content with the basics. This is a common occurrence that someone will come and say that I have X, Y, and Z problem in my life and how do I deal with it? And they're hoping for you to tell them to balance on one foot while waving the other hand in the air, saying some tongue twister, malakut, jabarut, tasbih 100 times with something tied underneath their tongue. People look for exotic things without realizing that the simplest solution and the most effective solution is that which is right in front of you. Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu sta'inu bis-sabri was-salah. You want Allah's help? Be patient and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Engage in salah. Inna Allaha ma'as-sabirin. Allah is with those that are patient. We look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Such a classic life he lives. Such a classic example he leaves behind with us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is all about doing the basics. Nailing in, locking in the basics with consistency. When the Prophet ﷺ starts a good deed, he sticks with it. And anyone that tries to get too exotic or too carried away, too extreme, what does the Prophet ﷺ do? He centers them again. You know that famous narration of the three Sahaba? One of them said, I'll fast every day. One of them said, I won't sleep anymore. One said, I won't get married again. They all went to extremes. And the Prophet ﷺ, he centered them all again by saying that there's no need for any of this. Spirituality is not in extremism. وَرَهْبَانِيَةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. Celibacy isn't something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained. It's something the Christian monks adopted on themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks for a median path. Now, as amazing and as interesting as this narration may sound, it's important to know that these sort of narrations are actually very frequent. You can find them spread through the collection of a hadith. It is stated in Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam. وَقَدْ تَوَاتَرَتِ الْأَحَادِيثِ عَنِ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِهَذَا الْمَعْنَى. Which means that narrations with a similar message, that doing a little and being consistent with it will get you Jannah, acting upon the bare minimal five pillars of Islam and being consistent with it will gain you entry into Jannah. وَقَدْ تَوَاتَرَتِ الْأَحَادِيثِ بِهَذَا الْمَعْنَى. This is something the Prophet didn't mention once. It's actually easily, openly available. There are so many narrations regarding this. Just to share a few with you, there is a narration that Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi alayhi narrates, Imam Ibn Hibban rahmatullahi alayhi narrates, Imam Hakim rahmatullahi alayhi narrates in his Mustadrak. Abu Sa'id says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ يُصَلِّ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ وَيَصُومُ رَمَضَانِ وَيُخْرِجُ الزَّكَاءِ وَيَجْتَنِبُ الْكَبَائِرَ السَّبْعَ إِلَّا فُتِحَتْ لَهُ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ يَدْخُلُ مِنْ أَيِّهَا مَا شَاءَ. There is not a servant who praises five daily prayers. He fasts in the month of Ramadan. He discharges and gives his zakat. And that person stays away from the seven major sins. إِلَّا فُتِحَتْ لَهُ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. But the doors of Jannah, all of them will open up for this person. يَدْخُلُ مِنْ أَيِّهَا شَاءَ. He will be allowed to enter into Jannah through whichever door he wishes. ثُمَّ تَلَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم recited verse number 31 of Surah An-Nisa. إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. He recited verse number 31 of Surah An-Nisa. Another narration, Imam Ahmad narrates it, Imam Nasa'i narrates it, from Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ عَبَدَ اللَّهَ وَلَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ وَأَقَامُ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةِ وَصَامَ رَمْضَانِ وَاجْتَنَبَ الْكَبَائِرِ فَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ أَوْ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever worships Allah and does not make partners with Allah, he establishes his prayer, he gives his zakat, he fasts in the month of Ramadan, and stays away from major sins. وَاجْتَنَبَ الْكَبَائِرِ. He stays away from major sins. فَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. For that person will be paradise. Or in one narration, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. That person will be granted entry into paradise. Similarly, a very beautiful hadith from Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi, narrated by Abu Umama radiallahu anhu. He says, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying this while he was in his farewell hajj. Meaning this is towards the end of the Prophet's life. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, note in the previous narration there was no mention of Hajj. Salah, Sawm, Zakat are mentioned, but Hajj wasn't mentioned. In the commentary of that, what do scholars say again? Hajj wasn't obligated at that time because Hajj became fard later on. Now this hadith of Abu Umama radiallahu an, when did he hear these words from the Prophet? In the farewell Hajj. Whenever we say farewell Hajj, what does that mean? How many days left for the Prophet's life? Roughly 90 days. The Prophet passed away 3 months later. Hajj ends 12th of the Hijjah. The Prophet passed away sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the 12th of Rabiul Awal, which is 3 months. Roughly 90 days, give or take. So now, in this hadith of Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, listen to the words. Ayyuhan nas, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, O people, ittaqullah, be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, wasallu khamsakum, pray your five prayers. وَصُومُوا شَهْرَكُمْ, and fast in the month of Ramadan. وَأَدُّوا زَكَاةَ أَمْوَالِكُمْ, and give the zakat of your wealth. وَأَطِيعُوا ذَا أَمْرِكُمْ, and be obedient to your leaders. Now notice, since the Prophet's life is ending, what is he emphasizing? Obedience to your leaders. تَدْخُلُوا جَنَّةَ رَبِّكُمْ, you will enter into the paradise of your Lord. Now notice in this hadith again, is there any hajj mentioned? No. The scholars, they say the reason why Hajj isn't mentioned in this hadith is because where is this being mentioned? Where is he giving this khutbah? It's at Hajj. Right? So it's implied there. The next narration is from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He narrates regarding Dhammam bin Tha'labah. Now Dhammam bin Tha'labah is a part of the people who come to meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in delegations. Now this is an important narration. This will bring it all together. The delegations, which year do they come to meet the Prophet in? 8/9th year. The 8/9th year. By now, Hajj is fard. Hajj is obligatory. And they're not at Hajj right now. So neither are they at Hajj. Dhammam bin Tha'labah says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us to pray our five daily prayers, Salah, Zakat, wal Hajj. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this narration also mentioned Hajj. Wa shara'i al-Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ told us to be mindful of all of the commandments of the deen. فَلَمَّا فَرَغَ After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us this, because they came as a delegation, right? The Prophet is teaching them Islam. He says, Salah, Sawm, Zakat, Hajj. He talked about the different obligatory, important elements of the deen. He says, after the Prophet finished off his lecture, Dhammam bin Thalaba says, I said, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَسَأُؤَدِّي هَذِهِ الْفَرَائِضِ He testified in the oneness of Allah and the prophecy of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said, I will fulfill these obligations. وَأَجْتَنِبُ مَا نَهَيْتَنِي عَنْهِ And I will stay away from that which you told us to stay away from. لَا أَزِيدْ وَلَا أَنْقُسْ I won't do anything more, neither will I decrease anything from my promise to you. فَقَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِن صَدَقَ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ If you've spoken the truth, if he is truthful, if he was truthful, إِن صَدَقَ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ He will go to paradise. So when you gather all these ahadith together, and trust me, there are a lot more that even I have listed in front of me, but for the sake of being brief, I'll leave them for you to read on your own time, inshallah. When we study these narrations, what we learn is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made entering Jannah very easy. You just have to stick to the basics. Be focused, give it your quality, give it your ikhlas, give it your sincerity, be consistent. Remember that. I was in Hajj just a few days back, and I purchased this very beautiful book from there. If Allah gives me life and also gives me tawfiq, I wish to maybe teach this as a class. And the book, it's a one-volume book with maybe 300-400 pages, and I purchased it with this intention, to benefit myself and to also teach it. And the book was regarding, it gathered all those ahadith that cover the deeds for which the Prophet promised Jannah. That do these things and Allah will give you Jannah. It was a one-volume book, a few hundred pages. It gathered all those narrations together. That on this ayah, for this deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised Jannah. For those of you that are students at the seminary, if you want to see that book, I have it in the library. I can share it with you. Now where we study that Jannah is very easy and the pathway to Jannah is very easy, it can be earned through simple deeds performed with sincerity and consistency, it's also important to notice that there are ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ that tell us that major sins can prevent entry into Jannah as well. That's why notice that when he made this statement, the Sahabi, Nu'man bin Qawqal, he said, and I will accept what is halal and stay away from what is haram. He mentions that. This is an important thing. Think of the spiritual gauge, the spiritual meter. Think of a spiritual meter. By believing in Allah, you're at neutral. When you do good deeds, you enter into the positive. By doing sins, committing sins, you fall into the negative. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising us Jannah right off the bat, simply if we come to Allah in the neutral. Believe in Allah, fulfill your bare minimum obligations, Allah will give you Jannah. If you do nawafil, sunan, all these other great things, then higher ranks in Jannah. But if we fall into the negative, then we are accountable with Allah. And the easiest way to get out of negative anytime you fall there is what? One simple astaghfirullah. Sincere. One simple, sincere. Again, don't get caught with lengthy words and long statements. One simple, sincere astaghfirullah will bring you from the negative right into the neutral again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's friendship is not only limited to those who do tahajjud all night, even though they have a closer friendship with Allah. As Allah tells us in the Quran, Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu. Allah is a friend of anyone who believes in Him, who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? If you reach that neutral level, you have accomplished a lot, inshallah. So there are hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that tell us that a person who commits major sins will be prevented entry into Jannah. Now this, if a person believes in Allah and commits a major sin, that doesn't mean they are eternally deprived of entry into Jannah. What that means is they will initially be deprived based on the judgment of Allah. If Allah showers that person with His fadl, His favor, that person will enter into Jannah. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exercises His adl, His justice, then that person can be punished before being sent to Jannah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors us all with His fadl and saves us from His adl. Because the justice of Allah, if we are held accountable with justice, then it's very possible each of us will have a tough answering. We pray Allah protects us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, in one narration, he says, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. That a person will not enter into paradise who even has a mustard seeds amount of pride in their heart, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes pride in His servants. Humble yourself. Before you give a halaqa, before you give a khatira, before you deliver a jumu'ah khutbah, before you even speak amongst people or even to your own family members, turn to your heart and ask, why am I doing it? Am I doing it to appease large numbers of people? Am I doing it so that I can gain fame amongst people? Or am I doing it for Allah? And one of the mashayikh, they say, one of the clearest signs of sincerity is consistency. Going back to last week's hadith, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمُ. A sign of sincerity is consistency. Whether anyone shows up or not, whether anyone's there to pat you on your back or not, you keep doing what you're doing. You keep doing your thing. In one narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ قَاطِعٌ. A person who breaks ties will not enter into paradise. In one narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ نَمَّامٌ. A person who is a talebearer. He takes this person's story and feeds it to that person, takes that person's story, feeds it to this person with the intention to cause hatred between the two, that person will not enter into paradise. And similarly, there are many other narrations like this. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا جَاوَزُ الصِّرَاطِ. That indeed the believers, once they pass by the bridge is the bridge that connects people to Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ described the sirat as being very thin, thinner than a strand of hair, and sharper than a blade. That when a person crosses that Jannah, right when they're about to enter, يُخْتَصُّ مِنْهُمْ مَظَالِمُ كَانَتْ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Before they enter, it's possible that they will be stopped from Jannah, even though they're so close, because of certain oppressions that they committed while they were in the dunya. Because someone oppressed one person, another person oppressed another person. So settle your affairs in the dunya before you transition to the hereafter. So on one side we have one sort of a hadith telling us that simple actions with sincerity will get us into Jannah. Then on the other side we have certain narrations that are telling us that there are certain sins, major sins, that can prevent you from entering into Jannah. Now the third type of narrations. There's a third category of narrations, and there are many of them, I'll just share one or two of them with you, in which the Prophet ﷺ says, more or less to the summary, anyone who says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, will go to Jannah. What do those narrations say? Anyone who says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah will go to Jannah. The example of this is the hadith from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu in Sahihain, in Bukhari and Muslim. I shared this narration with you before, but I'll share it again since it's a part of our discussion today. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, it's a long narration. He says, one night I woke up and I couldn't go to sleep. So I stepped out of my house into the streets of Medina Munawwara, and lo and behold, in front of me, also in the middle of the night, alone walking was who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, I thought, well, you know what? I'm just going to sneak up on the Prophet and I'll walk with him. So he says, I was sneaking behind the Prophet, quietly just following him in the light of the moon, and the Prophet noticed that I was following him. So the Prophet turned around and said, who's there? And I said, O Messenger of Allah, it's me, Abu Dharr. The Prophet called me. And they had a long journey together. They walked, they passed by a hill, mountain, and the Prophet said, if I was given this much wealth, nothing about me would change, kind of showing that his heart wasn't about wealth, it was about something greater. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he told Abu Dharr to stay in one place, and he said to him, don't move from here no matter what happens. The Prophet ﷺ himself went ahead, and Abu Dharr says, I couldn't see him anymore. Then Abu Dharr says, I started hearing some noises, and I was worried that maybe something happened to the Prophet. I was just about to go and check up on the Prophet, but then I remembered, what did the Prophet say to him? Don't move, don't leave your post, stay put. So Abu Dharr says, I waited until finally the Prophet came back. When the Prophet came back, I said, O Messenger of Allah, what happened to you? Where did you go? I heard some noise. The Prophet ﷺ says that what you heard was a conversation between myself and Jibreel alayhi salam. And Jibreel alayhi salam just told me, مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ ثُمَّ مَاتَ عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever says La ilaha illallah and will die in that belief will go to Jannah. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, when he heard this, he was puzzled. So he said, وَإِن زَنَا وَإِن سَرَقْ, even if that person committed zina, even if he stole from people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِن زَنَا وَإِن سَرَقْ, yes, even if he committed zina, even if he stole, he will still go to paradise. قَالَهَا ثَلَاثًا, meaning they went back and forth three times. Abu Dharr said, وَإِن زَنَا وَإِن سَرَقْ, وَإِن زَنَا وَإِن سَرَقْ, like, really, that's what you're saying? And the fourth time, ثُمَّ قَالَ فِي الرَّابِعَةِ, عَلَى رَغْمِ أَنْفِ أَبِي ذَرْ, that even, I'm going to loosely translate, عَلَى رَغْمِ أَنْفِ أَبِي ذَرْ, even if Abu Dharr doesn't want them to go to paradise, like, even if you don't want it, that's what Jibreel told me. Now, subhanAllah, look at the sincerity, and look at the love Abu Dharr had. In our day and age, people, they love benefiting from their parents and their teachers as long as what their parents and teachers tell them is something they desire. But imagine your teacher said something like this to you. Even if you don't want it, عَلَى رَغْمِ أَنْفِكْ, would you tell anyone that part of the narration ever again? Yes or no? I mean, you can conveniently miss that part of the narration knowing that it's not relevant to the actual hadith. But فَخَرَجَ أَبُو ذَرٍ وَهُوَ يَقُولُ وَإِنْ رَغْمَ أَنْفِي, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, when he used to narrate this hadith, he used to say this hadith and he would say, even if my nose has to be put down, meaning even if I don't like it. You know, he would basically repeat that statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how do we create harmony between these narrations? Because there seems to be a little conflict. One narration is saying, say La ilaha illallah, you go to Jannah. What can someone deduce from these narrations? What can someone deduce? There's no need to do any good deeds. There's no need for salah, no need for zakat. Do all the haram you want, in zana wa in sarak, three times. Do whatever you want. In another narration, we're told that, not opposing to this, we're told in some narrations that there are certain sins that will prevent you from going into Jannah. And the narration we read right now in particular also tells us that there are certain good deeds that must be done in order to gain entry into Jannah. So in order to explain this, scholars, they explain by saying, إِنَّ كَلِمَةَ التَّوْحِيدِ سَبَبٌ مُقْتَضٍ لِدُخُولِ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّجَاةِ مِنَ النَّارِ, that having the belief of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is necessary for you to be freed from the fire of hell and for you to have entry into Jannah. وَلَكِنْ لَهُ شُرُوتٌ, however, entering into Jannah requires certain conditions. وَهِيَ الْإِتْيَانُ بِالْفَرَائِذِ وَمَوَانِعُ وَهِيَ إِتْيَانُ الْكَبَائِرِ, right? And he says, the scholars, they say, the conditions are fulfilling what's fard and staying away from what's haram. Again, this narration, why Imam Nawawi chose this one instead of the others, because this narration is very complete. That sahabi at the end, what does he say? I will accept what's halal and stay away from what's haram. So in order for you to understand this, I'll share some more opinions of scholars on this issue. But in order for you to understand, if a person commits sins, and let's say, for example, a person doesn't fulfill their obligations, but they believe in La ilaha illallah, at some point, even if they are punished by Allah, they will go to Jannah. You guys understand that? At some point. We can have hope, inshallah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even then on the Day of Judgment, will overlook the sins of mankind in the Muslim ummah. And even though we failed and haven't prayed and haven't done what we were supposed to do, not only prayer, but all the other things that we've been encouraged to do, even though we haven't done them, we have hope in Allah that Allah will overlook them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us our dukhul al-awwal fil jannah, like give us all an early entry, the first entry into Jannah. That's our hope, inshallah. But as far as the legal framework goes, a person who commits a sin is accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having that La ilaha illallah in your bag, in your heart, will guarantee you Jannah at some point, either immediately with the fadl of Allah, or ultimately if a person is sent to the fire of hell after that. Hassan al-Basri said to Farazdaq, إِنَّ لِلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ شُرُوتٌ, that indeed La ilaha illallah has certain conditions, and those conditions must be fulfilled in order for you to gain that Jannah. That's why there is a mursal narration from Hassan al-Basri. A mursal narration. You guys know what a mursal narration is? No? A mursal narration is where a tabi'i skips the name of the Sahabi and narrates directly from the Prophet ﷺ. So in a Mursal narration from Hassan al-Basri, وَجَاءَ مِن مَرَاسِيلِ حَسَنٍ عَنِ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ مُخْلِصًا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ Whoever said لا إله إلا الله sincerely will go to Jannah. قِيلَ وَمَا إِخْلَاصُهَا A companion asked the Messenger of Allah, what does it mean to be sincere when you say لا إله إلا الله? In response to that, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that you stay away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram upon you. Hassan al-Basri, someone came and told him, قِيلَ لِلْحَسَنِ إِنَّ نَاسًا يَقُولُونَ مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ Oh Hassan, people are saying that whoever says لا إله إلا الله will go to Jannah and they don't have to worry about deeds. This was a group of people. There was a deviant sect who actually helped this, who held this belief that good deeds and bad deeds didn't matter. As long as you believed in Allah, that was enough for you. It was a deviant group historically. So people came to Hassan al-Basri and they said, that people are saying that whoever says La ilaha illallah, as long as your heart is good and you believe in Allah, that's enough for you. You'll go to Jannah. So Hassan al-Basri responded back by saying, La ilaha illallah, fa'adda haqqaha wa fardaha dakhala al-Jannah. Whoever says La ilaha illallah and fulfills that statement. What does La ilaha illallah even mean? La ilaha illallah means that I don't take anyone worthy of worship except for Allah. I will La ma'buda illallah, La masjuda illallah, لا خالق إلا الله لا شارع إلا الله Like ultimately, I follow what Allah tells me to. It's like a person telling their wife that I love you, but when the wife tells them something to do, what do they say? Nah, I'm not doing that. The wife says, can you watch after the kids? What does he say? Nah, I'm not doing that. Can you please take the garbage out? No, I'm not going to do that either. Can you please take me shopping? No, I'm not going to do that either. So it's as if you're saying, what are you saying to that person? لا إله إلا الله But when it comes to your actions, what happens? There's no more La ilaha illallah. تَعَصِ الْإِلَهَ وَأَنْتَ تَظْهَرُ حُبَّهُ إِنَّ هَذَا فِي الزَّمَانِ لَعَجِيبُ لَوْ كَانَ حُبُّكَ صَادِقًا لَأَطَعْتَهُ إِنَّ الْمُحِبَّ لِمَنْ يُحِبُّ مُطِيعُ As the poet says, that you disobey Allah while you claim to love Him? This is a very ajeeb thing. How do you say you love someone when you... It's like my son when he doesn't listen to me. And he says to me, I said to him, Muhammad, do you love me? He says, yes. I said, why do you disobey me then? He says, Abba, I still love you. تَعَصِ الْإِلَهَ وَأَنْتَ تَظْهَرُ حُبَّهُ إِنَّ هَذَا فِي الزَّمَانِ لَا عَجِيبُ This is a very ajeeb thing. You say to me, you love me, but you disobey me? لَوْ كَانَ حُبُّكَ صَادِقًا لَأَطَعْتَهُ If your love for him was true, you would obey him. Because a lover is always obedient to their beloved. They always follow what their beloved wishes for them to do. Wahab bin Munabbih says, someone said to Wahab bin Munabbih, أَلَيْسَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ مِفْتَاحُ الْجَنَّةِ Isn't لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ the key to Jannah? So he responded back by saying, بَلَا, of course it is. وَلَكِنْ مَا مِن مِفْتَاحٍ إِلَّا وَلَهُ أَسْنَانٍ But there isn't a key, but that key needs its grooves. You know, every key has a groove, right? If the key doesn't have any groove, is it any value? Unless you're opening up the toilet, it has no value at all. A key without grooves will open up your toilet. Otherwise, anything valuable, it will have the grooves to it. إِلَّا وَلَهُ أَسْنَانٍ فَإِنْ جِئْتَ بِمِفْتَاحٍ لَهُ أَسْنَانٍ فُتِحَ وَإِلَّا لَمْ يُفْتَحْ لَكَ If you bring a key with the right grooves, the door will open up. Bring the right deeds, the doors of Jannah will open up for you. Otherwise, the doors of Jannah will remain closed upon you. You won't have access to them. So what are some lessons that we learn from this hadith? The first thing we learn from this hadith is how keen the Sahaba were to ask questions from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahabi had a concern, and to think about it, considering that maybe when he asked this question, he was surrounded by great companions like Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, just create that mindset. And these people, are they doing the bare minimum or are they doing everything? They're going above and beyond, right? Like Abu Bakr. Like these Sahaba were known. They went above and beyond. But he has this question of having a minimalist approach. He has a minimal approach because maybe that's all he can offer. Is he shy to ask that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yes or no? No, he's open. This is my circumstance. This is what I can do. Other people can do more. Alhamdulillah, this is what I can do. I want to know if this is enough. So how open and clear and apparent, transparent they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was no takalluf. They weren't worried about being judged by the Prophet or being judged by someone else. If someone came to the community and said, all I want to do is, I'm just going to pray my 5 salah and fast in Ramadan, I won't do anything more than that. In our communities, people will start judging that person. Look at this scum, look at this cheapo, look at this person. But in the Prophet's gathering, it wasn't like this. And neither was that the state of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very open, very relaxed, very easygoing. The second thing, the second lesson that we learn from this hadith, very clear, beautiful lesson, is how the Sahaba were always keen to learn their unique pathway to Jannah. How could they get into Jannah? That's all they wanted to know. How can we get to Jannah? How can we get to Jannah? And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this our greatest concern as well. How can we earn Jannah? The third thing we learn from this hadith, you'll hear some people saying that don't worship Allah for Jannah, worship Allah for Allah, forget Jannah, act like it doesn't exist. Have you guys heard of that argument before? This argument, maybe it has its merit from a hyper-spiritual perspective, but for the rest of the Muslim ummah, take a break. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us Jannah. Allah is telling us Jannah is there for us. أَعْدَدْتُ لِعِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحِينَ مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. Allah is promising us Jannah again and again. So is there anything wrong with having a desire for Jannah? Had there been anything wrong, the Prophet would have said to him what? When he asked this question. When he asked, أَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, what would the Prophet say? وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٍ. Focus on the pleasure of Allah, forget Jannah. I don't mean to mock people who have that opinion. I'm sure they are sincere. I'm sure there's a deeper perspective that many of us probably aren't spiritual enough, or maybe we're not there to understand. But for majority of the Muslim ummah, people like myself, people like yourself, there's nothing wrong at all. Actually, it's praiseworthy. This is what a sahabi is doing. There's reward and merit in it, of keeping your eye on a gift, on a goal that Allah has prepared for us, inshallah wa aziz. Another benefit of this hadith is that if a person decides to do less than you, don't judge them. And there's no need to mock them. If, for example, your daily habit, your daily wird, is to read 3 juz of the Qur'an, and someone says, I don't read any Qur'an at all, should you look down upon them? You should encourage them, that's another thing. Encourage them, tahreed, targheeb, give them some virtues of reading the Qur'an, but don't go too hard on them. People have their unique circumstances, and that's all they can do. I was in Hajj a few days back, and people would come and they would ask, that Shaykh, do I have to do this part of Hajj or can I miss it? I would always tell them, the sunnah is do this. Try your best to do it. But at the end of the day, if your health doesn't allow you, what would I tell them? Look after yourself. I'm not speaking to a 15-year-old person or a 20-year-old young person. Sometimes the person you're speaking to is 60 years old, and sometimes the person you're speaking to is 20 years old. Knowing the person who you speak to, this is a very important thing. Similarly, actually, that's the next point. The next lesson that we learn from this hadith is, when answering, don't give blanket statements. Always look at the person that you're speaking to. Understand them, understand their circumstances, and answer accordingly. The famous example of this is the Sahabi who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, O Messenger of Allah, can I kiss my wife while I'm fasting? What did the Prophet say to one person? No. Another guy came, what did the Prophet say to him? Yes. The Sahaba, they were puzzled. How can the Prophet give 2 answers to the same question? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? The person I said no to is young. If he kisses his wife, he may take it to the next step and take it to the next step, which will end up leading him to something that will break his fast. As for the second person, he's old. He only may kiss his wife once in a decade, and if it happens, if the desire comes while he's fasting, marhaba. Go ahead, knock yourself out. You have to be aware of the ahwal of the people. I'm not a fan of importing fatwa from abroad. I'm not a fan of online fatwa websites. I'm just not a fan of them. I've seen too many times where people are online and they're Googling answers and they're literally importing rulings that don't relate to the context, right? Or they're online and they're reading masail that don't necessarily relate to the actual question you have. Building a real personal human-to-human relationship with your teachers is very, very important. That's why you should understand, when answering as well, be considerate. I'll mention 2 points and then I'll lead to my final closing remarks on this hadith, okay? When you're answering someone, for example, you need to take into consideration who it is you're answering. I've seen this happen too many times, even in our communities locally, where the questioner is a new Muslim and the one answering them is acting like this is the 30-year veteran. You know, there are no concessions, no understanding that this person literally just accepted Islam. I did a Q&A once in Tulsa. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, I had a lecture there, and there was a lecture, I did a Jummah khutbah, and before Maghrib Salah, they asked me to do a special session with the new reverts, the new converts, the new Muslims. And I sat with them, and one of the guys, he said, that is it possible I can just read my entire Salah in English? What was his question? Can I read my entire Salah in English? So I asked him before answering yes or no, which I gave him a detailed answer and a different detailed approach on how to deal with this. My first question to him was, why do you ask this question? So he said to me, I've been Muslim for 10 years and every time I try to read Arabic, someone comes up to me and tells me my pronunciation is wrong. And he said, I'm so frustrated that I promised myself 2 years ago, I'll never read Arabic again. So since then, I've been reading Salah in my language. Now, whether you can read Salah in your language or not, I'm not going to engage in that right now. This is not the time for that. But what I will tell you is that leave people alone. If someone isn't native in the Arabic language, even the fuqaha and jurists say that person's tajweed mistakes do not necessitate repeating Salah. Even if it changes the meaning. What do the fuqaha say? If someone is ajami, if they're not native to the Arabic language, you can find this fatawa, I can show them to you if you'd like. If someone is not native, their native language is not Arabic, and they're reading to the best of their ability, and even their reading causes a change in the meaning. Should they read like that? No, we're not talking about someone who has the ability and is being negligent and is making this mistake. What are we talking about here? Someone who's trying their best. They're literally trying their best right now, right? For example, like, you know, that person's reading Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, and instead of saying salli with a saad properly, they end up saying Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. That changes the meaning. Salla means to withdraw a sword. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad means, oh Allah, withdraw your sword against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That doesn't mean because this guy can't pronounce saad properly that you tell him, don't read salawat anymore. You guys understand that? You have to understand. You encourage that person. Inshallah, brother, let's work on it a little more. You know, let's try to work on it together. And in particular, when it's a new Muslim, take it a little easy. The one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that always rings in my mind, anzilun nasa manazilahum. Treat people according to their status, according to their rank, according to their ability. Similarly, when it comes to kids, don't treat kids like adults. And I come back to this issue. When kids are in a gathering, when kids are praying salah, when you're training your kids to be more punctual in their deen, in their wird, in their practice, what was that?
Fasting.
In their fasting, or even in hajj. Actually, I just came back from hajj right now. Right? Even in hajj. Just relax a little bit. Take it a little easy on them. Know that at the end of the day, they are kids. Give them some leeway. Let them make mistakes. You know, you don't necessarily have to wake up your 7-year-old kid for Fajr Salah at 4 a.m. if that's the time Fajr Salah time starts. You know, maybe if they're still beginners, if they're still learning, maybe the kid's still 6-7 years old, they're still getting into the habit of it. Let them pray Fajr whenever they wake up before they go to school. You have to work with them. You have to have an open personality where you're willing to work with people. As if you become like some kind of grand mufti of some country and that's how you treat everyone that you deal with, that everything's black and white, the world just doesn't work like that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you study his life and there are so many examples of this. أَنزِلُ النَّاسَ مَنَازِلَهُمْ. Treat people according to their abilities. I've seen parents, unfortunately, pushing their kids more than they have the ability. And those parents have asked me, what are my thoughts? And I tell them, you're doing zulm on your kid. This is too much. There was one mother who was having her child memorize the Quran. MashaAllah. The father would wake up at 8 a.m. every day. She had her child waking up at 4 a.m. every day. The father's a malang. He's sleeping aramse. In his bed aramse. He's knocked out. No fajr, nothing. She's telling me this, by the way. And she says, I make my children wake up at what time? 4 a.m. And she says, I won't let them go to sleep until they've prayed their Isha Salah. Isha Salah that time was at 11 o'clock. So the kid's praying at 11 o'clock. After that, she says, I make my child read Surah Waqia, Surah Sajda, Surah Mulk, Baqarah, Ali Imran, Nisa, I don't know, everything. She makes the child read all these surahs. By the time the kid goes to sleep, what time is it?
2.
It's 3:30. By the time he goes to sleep, it's 10 o'clock, 10:30, 11 o'clock. And then you're making the kid wake up at 11 o'clock. He goes to a typical madrasa. The child goes to a typical madrasa where he's studying 6 hours there. After that, you make the kid go to Kuman. Allah protect every child in the world from Kuman. And then after that, in the evening, you're doing 2-hour revision session with a special ustad. And then they have to stay awake until Isha Salah. This is zulm.
That's how I view it anyway. That's straight dhulm, that's too much. Would you do this much yourself? Yes or no? Would you do this much yourself?
She's doing it with them.
Well, you got me there. He's like, well, the mother's doing it with the child, so yeah, you're right. But we don't treat adults like this, generally speaking. So we have to be understanding. When we push the kids, what was that?
She's enforcing it, she's not doing it.
Yeah, she's just imposing it. She's the manager, she's not playing. So what happens, let me tell you what happens. When you don't treat people according to their abilities and you push them more than they have the ability to deal with, they will end up turning away from the deen. I'm not speaking about her child or that child in particular, but generally, we've dealt with these kids before, and many of these kids end up resenting the Qur'an because it was too hard on them. For those of us who think what I'm saying is absurd, sit with children who've memorized the Qur'an and ask them. If they were to open their hearts up and tell you, many of our hifz programs are too harsh on kids, which involves beating and verbal abuse and pushing them too much. This is all wrong. You know, the memorization of the Qur'an needs to be an easy, smooth process. It needs to be one where the child spiritually grows and they enjoy what they're doing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to implement these models. So the closing remarks I have on this particular hadith is actually a statement of Imam Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi, the famous muhaddith and mufassir of the Qur'an. He says that this hadith teaches us that by doing a little, a person can guarantee their place in Jannah as long as they stay away from major sins. This is what he says. He says, however, if someone leaves sunan and nawafil, if a person doesn't engage in following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thinking to himself that the sunnah isn't necessary, thinking little tahawunan, belittling the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, then the truth is, he should know, فَإِنْ كَانَ تَرْكُهُ تَهَاوُنًا بِهَا وَرَغْبَةً عَنْهَا كَانَ فَاسِقًا مَذْمُومًا. Then this person, in the language of the jurist, is considered a fasiq, an open sinner. Fasiq is considered someone who sins openly or someone who repeatedly, belittling the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, abandons it. Just doesn't care about it, just ignores it altogether, and does it repeatedly, all the time is doing it. Right? He says, then know that this is a mistake that you're making. However, if a person leaves a sunnah because they're still trying to lock down their fard, they're still trying to get consistent with that, or that they just don't have the ability, maybe spiritually they're not there yet, or they don't have the time to do it. Sometimes there are people who don't have time to pray Taraweeh prayer in the month of Ramadan. That's a thing, it happens. Someone's working a double job, triple job, whatever the case is, they can't pray Taraweeh prayer. Do we need to go and shame them? Their brother, you're not praying Taraweeh prayer. I saw you leave after 4 rakah. Let the person pray as much as they need to. They came for Isha Salah, Alhamdulillah. They prayed even 2 rakah, Alhamdulillah, that's enough. There's no need for us to. We should encourage people to do more, but don't guilt trip them for not doing. So Imam Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi says, مَنْ تَرَكَهَا وَلَمْ يَعْمَلْ شَيْئًا مِّنْهَا فَقَدْ فَوَّتَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ ثَوَابًا جَمًّا. Whoever misses out on following the sunnah has missed out on a great opportunity for good deeds. A lot of reward. ثَوَابًا جَمًّا. Like a lot of good reward that person has missed out on. And whoever skips sunnah because they think that sunnah isn't necessary. And this is another problem that we have in our community. This is the other side of it. Where people, they view sunnah and what do they say? It's only sunnah. There was a generation that followed the sunnah because it was only sunnah. And now we have a generation that leaves the sunnah because it's only sunnah. So that shouldn't be the attitude either. You need to, if I may summarize this hadith, right? If I may summarize this hadith into one point. It's covering the basics, maintaining consistency, finding your ability, and sticking to that. You guys understand? Find your place. What can you do? Get to those basics, maintain consistency, and develop good quality in that. Develop focus in your salah, in your zakah, in your fasting, in your hajj. Develop focus in all these things. Try to be as sincere as you can. As the Prophet ﷺ described it in one hadith as ihsan. Excellence. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from the people of consistency, people of istiqamah, punctuality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to become firm and strong on our pillars of Islam, the basics of the deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us and our children to become those who are practicing the deen out of our own desire, out of absolute sincerity. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also blesses us with glad tidings of Jannah on the Day of Judgment. وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته